lot. I'm excited to deliver this morning, and we're going to have some fun. I think we're actually going to try to do a Friday morning men's fellowship first, at least as the first I've seen. We're going to incorporate trivia into this, and we're actually going to give away a prize pack that was so graciously donated by Christopher White. And it involves a Slopes Barbecue gift pack. If for any takeout, or there's two participating locations, one in Alpharetta, one in Sandy Springs. And for any order over $50, Christopher really stepped up. It's a 50-cent coupon. Just think about that. 50-cent coupon. But there's another kicker to the prize pack that I want you to get a tight shot of this. This is a one-of-a-kind autograph of Glenn McDaniel, the owner, a longtime table member, and Friday, look at this. And the value of that, I gotta just warn you, you're probably gonna have to declare on your taxes. It's one of a kind, incredibly rare, and that is included. And so just wanted to, and we're gonna ask the question halfway through, and whoever comes in is gonna walk away with this. So we're excited. This week's character virtue is courage. Specifically, the chapter of the book, as Bobby mentioned, of James Merritt, the book's called Character Still Counts. And the Bible book is referencing Esther's courage specifically. And he did a masterful job of relating this story and really several other stories of how, courage is so important in as a character virtue for men. But there's one in particular I wanted to start with. It was a quote from Maya Angelou. And she says, "Courage is the most important of all virtues because without courage, you can't practice any other virtue consistently. You can practice any virtue erratically, but nothing consistently without courage." And in preparing for this talk, Mark and I were discussing some of the previous talks and how a lot of these character virtues are interchangeable. And a few weeks ago, Bob Boyles did one on, listen to me, authenticity. And it was outstanding. And there was one story in his talk that was about having to talk to his son about a relationship and effectively confront that. And while the authenticity was clearly woven throughout, I just couldn't help but, tie in the parallels of the courage that something like that took, and how often and how prevalent those scenarios occur in our lives. And I just wanted to make that point. So every week, Bobby, as he just did, reminds us of, why we're here. We want to try to be a little bit more like Jesus Christ in our everyday lives, and ultimately become better leaders, better fathers, better friends, husbands, coworkers, and employers, as he mentioned. And the reality is, you can't do that without courage. And I think Maya Angelou said it pretty well. The book of Esther is how James Merritt ties this story to us, and really starts the foundation. And the story is this: it starts in Persia, and and Merritt brings up a really interesting point that if this was not a biblical story, you'd swear that this was like a Hollywood screenwriter that actually penned this. It has all the makings of a typical Hollywood story. You have the hero in Esther, you have the villain in Haman, you have the king in Xerxes, and you have like the catalyst, or the instigator, if you will, in Mordecai. And King Xerxes, his right-hand man is Haman, and Haman, the villain, is the classic villain. He's arrogant, you don't like him, and he thinks it's the classic. He thinks he's the king, but he's not. Well, there's a scene where Mordecai, who is a Jew, disrespects him according to Haman. He doesn't bow down to him. That was a classic move of Haman. He wanted everyone to bow down to him. And Haman didn't do, or sorry, Mordecai didn't do it one time for religious reasons. And you can imagine how this set off Haman. Haman was so infuriated that he actually told the king that we need to take Mordecai out. And not only take Mordecai out, we need to exterminate, like an act of genocide against the entire Jewish people. And the king actually agrees. Well, in a twist of fate, Esther was actually an orphan. And she was Mordecai raised her, or were cousins. And she actually wins effectively like a lottery. She, among 25,000 women, she is selected to become the queen to Xerxes. So Mordecai, for obvious reasons, since she was raised by a Jew and is a Jew herself, needs to conceal this identity. Well, can you imagine when Mordecai finds out that Haman is plotting against him and is going to take out the Jewish people? He has only one savior, the hero, and it is Esther. But he understands that by asking Esther, the one person who can save the situation, what a quandary that must have been for her. In fact, Merritt does an amazing job of relating it to kind of modern day. He says Esther sat there with this news and could have continued to enjoy her Rolexes, enjoy her Mercedes, as he puts it, or she could stand up to and create an incredible act of moral courage and do something. Well, I'm going to read a passage that she didn't take long to respond to Mordecai. And it's from Esther 4:15-16. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai: go gather all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat drink for 3 days, night or day. And my attendants will fast as you do. Then when this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. She knew what she was up against in the potential consequences. And it's obviously impressive. It goes on in Esther 7:1-4. So the king and Haman went to Queen Esther's banquet. And as they were drinking wine on the second day, the king again asked, Queen Esther, what is your petition? It will be given to you. What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be granted. The Queen Esther answered, if I have found favor with you, your majesty, and if it pleases you, grant me my life. This is my petition, and spare my people. This is my request. For I and my people have been sold to be destroyed, killed, and annihilated. If we had merely been sold as male and female slaves, I would have kept quiet, because no such distress would justify disturbing the king. Now, if this was a Hollywood movie, she's just revealed that she is a Jew, she's the queen, and she's effectively trapped the king into this decision. You could imagine, you could hear a pin drop. Well, the way Merritt depicts this is just, again, genius. I think it's amazing. But he talks about this distinction between moral courage and heroic or physical courage. Physical courage gets all the headlines. Someone running in front and grabbing a girl in front of a bus. And I think all the men on this call would like to believe, if put in those situations, that we would do that. It's a little more instinctive. But the moral courage is something he highlights here, and I think it's very apropos. Well, I want to just table for a minute, how did Esther drum up this courage? And I want to let that hang for a second. Merritt goes on to describe that there's actually these four pillars of courage. And I kind of, after much thought and so forth, actually kind of worked it into this equation of courage. And it's, if you're writing this down or if you can see the screen, it's C equals F as in Frank, S as in Sam, plus R plus A to the power of G, that exponential X factor of the power of G. And it's defined below. The first step in courage is just facing it, facing your fears. The next is stand up. Respond righteously is not always applicable, but it also means like restraint. Sometimes it's what you don't do that is so courageous. Not sending the nasty email, maybe implementing the 24-hour rule, not responding sometimes to a fight or someone picking a fight with you. And then obviously the ability to act alone, the A. But the key is God, that exponential X factor that makes it just absolutely, again, like exponential growth. And the reason that's so critical is because those acts of moral courage are so much more prevalent in our daily lives. And I wanted to incorporate another famous biblical story to almost put this equation to the test, and it's the story of David and Goliath. Think about it. David, for 40 days and 40 nights, is hearing the taunts of Goliath, and he sees the fear and so forth in his people's faces. And finally, he stands up. And and in an incredible act of courage. But I want to read from Samuel 17, actually how this is so applicable, this exponential X factor of how God makes courage pop and just become what is actually an unfair advantage. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day, the Lord deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down, cut off your head this very day, and I'll give you the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you all into our hands." What gave David the courage? Let's just face it. Let's just apply the equation. Did David face it? Absolutely. Check. Did he stand up? Of course. He walked down there alone. The respond righteously was not exactly, although Goliath did kind of taunt him, so he stayed poised. And then the last one, act alone. Absolutely. He walked down there by himself. And then finally, as he puts in his words, he knew God was behind him. It was that X factor, the unfair advantage that effectively gave him the courage all along. And if you go back and apply the same equation back to the incredible act of courage of Esther, it is obviously clear that she had that same drive. If I perish, I perish. And having that incredible courage to do so. And there's a passage actually from that Merritt mentions where he says, courage is being willing to do what we know God wants us to do, even when the consequences are unseen and unknown. That's Esther. She didn't even know how it was going to turn out, but it was a calling. And, you know, I want to kind of transition here to this concept of fear for a moment. God knows fear exists. He knows there are things, fears in the world that we experience. And he reminds us to trust in him. And he does this in a number of ways. And one of them is by saying, "Fear not," which leads us to our trivia question. Fear not is mentioned in the Bible how many times? Wait a minute. We have a quick answer. It is from Andrew. Wait, hold on. Andrew Day. Andrew Day, our fellow table mate, who is our resident expert typically on most things. And the answer is 365, and he's correct. He is correct. So, Andrew, if you will mention Esther's courage at either one of the participating locations, you can get your 50-cent off gift coupon, as Glenn will acknowledge. But this is, as we know, the real prize. And, you know, I'll hand deliver this to you when we see each other again, which will hopefully be soon. So think about that. 365 times we hear "fear not." God knows that, you know, we often feel scared. And there's a saying that courage is not the absence of fear. It's simply the mastery of it. Trust in God is that mastery. I'll read another passage that I think is just one of obviously 365 that depict this. So do not fear. This is from Isaiah 41:10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isaiah 41:10. You know, as I mentioned, there's clearly a distinction between physical courage and moral courage. And at our table, we weekly talk about the challenge of trying to take the teachings of Jesus Christ and the teachings of Friday Morning Men's Fellowship and Leadership Ministries, these wonderful teachings, and apply them to our daily lives. It's challenging. We all leave there with greatest intentions, and how we apply these is things that we are challenged with. And it's with this in mind that I want to focus on the moral courage aspect, because I just think of the two, it's just so much more prevalent in our lives. It's more practical, right? I hope no one ever gets into a situation where they have to save a child from a moving car or train, but it does happen. But the other is just so much more prevalent. And the you know, I wanted to talk about a personal story there that actually came up recently. I think a lot of people can relate to, especially when we are here in quarantine. It has to do with the group text. We all start doing group text and it starts off funny. Then someone maybe lobs a political blast or something. And then all of a sudden it gets out of hand and you can see lines are crossed. And I was on one recently and definitely lines were crossed and you could feel and it was deteriorating. And the reality is oftentimes with moral courage, think about this. It's a little bit like when you call timeout to ice a kicker or ice someone on the free throw line. You have time to think about it. We have time to doubt. Do I step in? Do I step up? And when the adrenaline's flying and you don't have time to think in heroic or physical courage, and sometimes it's easier because it's instinctive. Well, this was one of those times where a weekend passed and I knew friendships were going to be fractured. And what did I do? I went to the secret weapon. I started to talk to God in the relationship and asking him and praying and having conversations about what to do and explaining it. And like he often does, here comes the signs. And the sign came in the most simple way. My wife and I love to watch Dateline. And sure enough, at the end of one of these Datelines, the victim actually forgives the killer of her mother in an incredible act of courage. Now that happens more often than we'd like to admit. And that person's obviously very grounded. But I took that as a sign about forgiveness. And sure enough, Monday morning came around. I gathered the troops who were on this text call, reminded them of the friendships that we had and how long they'd lasted and how the power of forgiveness is so phenomenal. And we patched things up. Now, I don't say this to declare myself the hero for sure. Far from it. I wanted to share that just what I thought was a relatable story for two critical reasons. One is, you know, it's often the little things that we have that come across us every day that require us to ponder, do I step up to this? Do I not? And it's these acts of moral courage that allow us to do, as Bobby says, to become better fathers, better parents, better coworkers. And we have to step up to these. And obviously this relationship with God and the trust in God is that secret weapon that allows us to do that. And that was the second point is, that as long as we continue with that consistency, that is the secret weapon. And I want to close with a takeaway that's something that's actionable, that I think, as we say, as we're challenged to take these things out into the world to become better fathers, better leaders, and address these things head on. And it's a story from a famous wrestling coach named Dan Gable from Iowa. And Gable was legendary and Gable was often approached by wrestlers who would ask, how do I become more confident and how do I attain more courage? And Gable too subscribed to the philosophy that there was a formula for courage and confidence. And he depicted his formula this way. He said that his formula was about preparation. And he characterized his explanation this way. He said, I will take a well-prepared wrestler over a highly motivated one any day. He said, for all you have to do for the well-prepared wrestler is remind him of the price that he has paid to get here. And in times of adversity, and there will be adversity, he will become courageous. He will become confident and overcome those obstacles. The wrestler that's full of spit and vinegar will often start to, when faced with adversity, will start to doubt, will start to question whether they actually can overcome that obstacle. Men, our preparation is not wrestling, obviously. It is our relationship with God and our trust in him that lead to the confidence and the courageous actions that we need to take. The preparation is our daily prayer and our conversations with him. Remember, he knows the world is scary. He reminds us to trust him. And once we do that, all we have to do is follow the formula for courage. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this ministry. We thank you for the leadership you give us as we communicate life's challenges to you. And we ask you to continue to bless us with the courage to step up and serve your kingdom and our fellow man on a consistent basis. Amen.